Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. I'm going to read that in just a moment. You know, when we get saved, we hear this term, righteous man, a righteous woman, a righteous person. And so many times one of the first things that come to our head, well, if they're a righteous person, they're one of those people that never messes up. It's kind of what the way our thoughts run many times. But I want to just show you something today that will help you. It will encourage you. And it's found in Proverbs 24, 16. He says, for a righteous man falls. Let's stop right there. Does what? I thought a righteous man was righteous all the time. A righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. Here is the truth about a righteous person. A genuine righteous person is not somebody that never makes a mistake. You know why I know that? Because you're here today. I'm here today, right? What defines a righteous man is not that he never falls. In fact, that word, when he says falls seven times, that's a Hebraism. That's something that is, it actually mean he falls, count one, two, three, four, five. It means he falls a lot. It actually means two things. It means that he falls a lot and he falls with intensity. How many ever fell with intensity? You know, sometimes them falls just get you. I was out the other morning, and we have the edge of our yard is covered with, the edge of it has railroad ties. But railroad ties are loaded with oil, and then the sprinkler watered them. So I'm just bopping out there in the morning, and I walked along, and I stepped on that thing, and I mean, I hit the ground so fast. It happened quick. There was no deciding that it wasn't going to happen. How many ever had that? It's just like all of a sudden you're looking up and you're looking around to see mostly who saw you do that stupid thing. Lucky with me is only the cows. And they just shook their heads. Amen. But a righteous man falls seven times. But the difference in the wicked and the righteous is the righteous get up. You know what? So many times in life, we look at people and we even get judgmental towards people. Well, they fell. Well, the question is not whether they fell. The question is, did they get up? Because when you get up, you're a righteous man. Listen to something carefully. One man said, a righteous man is not defined by his falling, but by his rising. A righteous man is not defined by his falling. Read through the Bible. Did David not fall? Did Abraham not fall? Did Paul not fall? Did most everybody that's mentioned in the Bible? I was thinking about, I can't even think of his name now, the guy that walked with God, and God took him, Enoch. So I was thinking about Enoch. And the Bible just doesn't really tell you that Enoch failed. But he lived to what? 800 or 900 years? You cannot believe that he lived for 800 years and didn't fall. Right? But the truth is, a righteous man is defined not by his perfection, but by the fact that he gets up again. He gets up again. Let's pray today. Father, we come. We need you desperately today. We need your presence. We need your power. We need you to unlock revelation for each one of us individually and as a church, that we will see things the way that you see them. We will be filled with hope today. I loose the hope of Jesus Christ upon every person. I pray for open ears and open hearts and open spirits today. And I bind every luring, distracting spirit that would try to hinder. I cast it down in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, I hope you're encouraged, because if you've fallen, it doesn't mean you're not a righteous person. If you have gotten into a place where it hasn't been so good, and the devil's come, and he said, who are you? You're not like all those other righteous people because this happened in your life or that happened in your life. You know, the devil is such a liar. Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, my great concern is not whether you have failed, but are you content with failure? And see, some people are. Some people get down and they never get back up. I'm telling you today, today is a getting up day. Today, God's going to help some of you. You've been down. Things have piled up on you, and God's going to speak to you. He's going to help you, and you're going to rise back up. Today, some of you are going to begin to rise up into a new place. You know, I was thinking about, you know why? Because rising up requires faith, and God always responds to faith, right? If you get back up, it says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to try again. And so if you're in a bad place today, I want to talk to people that possibly you would say in your life today, I'm in a really bad place, Pastor. I'm in a bad place. I'm in a dark place. I've made some decisions, or I've had a failure. And what do I do with that? How, my marriage is struggling. My finances are struggling. I feel like I'm just washed up. I feel like I've been a failure as a Christian. I'm in a bad place. Can I tell you today, God ain't done with you yet? And he's going to help you today. But it all depends on whether we will be challenged and we will rise back up. Some of you today, you're in that bad place, but you haven't gotten up yet, but you're going to get up. Starting today, you're going to get up. Let me read you that scripture again in the message paraphrase. It says, Proverbs 24:16, no matter how many times you trip them up, God's people don't stay down long. I love that. No matter how many times you trip them up, God's people don't stay down long. Soon, they're up on their feet, while the wicked end up flat on their faces. They don't get up. So that's the difference in a righteous person and a wicked person. And I want to illustrate today this whole thought, this idea, it's a godly idea, of being a righteous person, of getting back up. There is a true story in 1 Samuel. It's a time in David's life. And we know David, in the Bible, he is a righteous man. You know why? God says he's a righteous man. Jesus is unafraid to say, to call himself Jesus, son of David. He aligns himself with David. But David, we know him as a righteous man, but if you actually look, David has some pretty big falls in his day. He had some times, and I want to look at one of those in which he failed. He ended up in a place that was so dark, and he led. Not only did he end up there, but you know, when you're going off the rails, there's usually, if you got a family, there's somebody following you off the rails. And so David is in a place, and he had, for 13 years, God had called him to be king. He had been anointed as king, but then that didn't happen, and it didn't happen, and it didn't happen. And for 13 years, King Saul tries to kill him. Now, that would wear on anybody, right? But it's even worse than that, because one moment, King Saul is his best friend. David, I love you. You've saved me. You play such beautiful music. And then a moment later, there's that sword flying at you. You know, David was a pretty mighty guy. You know, sometimes it's easier to kill a Goliath than it is to deal with a Saul for 13 years. You with me? There are things in life. And so David reaches this place, and he just says, God, I can't deal with this. I'm sick of this. He said, I need to move. You ever said that? I need to move. You know, the problem with moving is you go with you. You go there, and there you are. You meet you again. But he leaves, and he goes to this place. He says, I just need to get out of here. Everybody in Israel, you know, and you got to remember, Saul is lying about you. You know, lies, when people lie about you, hurt you. They speak against his character. There were other people that had died, the priests and the different people that tried to help him. Saul had them killed. And so it's just worn on David over time. I mean, if there would have been Facebook in those days, it would have been somebody going on trashing his name constantly. And so David finally just says, I've had it. He doesn't pray about it. He doesn't see God, but he ends up going to a town named Ziklag. And so he was out of God's will when he went to Ziklag. It wasn't God's plan. He is just surviving. You know what? Sometimes the righteous hit spots, and all we're doing is we're surviving. God has more, but there are those moments. How many of you had those just surviving moments? Say, well, I'm breathing. I'm getting up every day and moving forward. So he got worn out. Let me read this to you. 1 Samuel 27, verse 1 says, then David said to himself, Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. He's saying, one day that spear is going to get me. Fear set in. And he said, there is nothing better for me than to escape to the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for any more. Maybe he'll forget about me. He'll forget about searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand. How many know you got to let God come up with the rescue plan, not yourself? So David arose and he crossed over, and he and the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, and he and his men, each with his household, so they go, their wives go, their kids go, and even David with his two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, and Nabal's widow. Now it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he no longer searched for him. He made a wrong decision, church. Let me tell you, we can make wrong decisions at times. I just thank God that because of my wrong decision, God was not done with me. God did not say, David, forget you. I am right. You know, I've been around people that treated you that way, even in Christianity. You made a mistake. And it's like, well, we write them off. I'm so glad God didn't write me off. How about you? Now, let's consider where he's at. I want you to get the reality of his situation, and you might find some parallels in your own life. So he's aligned himself with his arch enemy. Now, when we said he went to the town of Gath, does that ring any bells with anybody? Goliath was from Gath. So you got to think about this. He has really stepped into a bad place. He is gone. Do you think they love him in Gath? Oh, this is a guy that killed our hero. He killed our leader. He humiliated us. David goes, can I tell you, when you think carnally, you're going to be in trouble? When you think you're escaping, but it's not an escape. It's a trap. So he gets there. He's aligned himself. Let's look at where he's at, in his mind. He's aligned himself with his enemies. He's buddied up with the people of Gath, the people of Goliath. He's wearing Philistine clothing. He's agreeing to fight with the Philistines. He's a turncoat, in a sense. He's fighting, he's agreed to a fight against Israel. Now, he hasn't yet, but he has agreed to fight against Israel, whose king he's supposed to be, right? He was anointed king of Israel, and now he's agreeing to fight against the people that he's supposed to be the king of. He's lost his identity. Do you know when you get out of the will of God, it's scary that you lose your identity. You are not being the person God called you to be. You were made with a plan. Don't go to college and lose your identity. Don't go to school. Don't go to that job. Don't get involved in a sport and lose your identity. David had lost his identity. He's no longer the psalmist of Israel. They used to shout, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s. He was famous, but he's no longer that. He's the guy that ran off and joined the enemy. He's in a bad place. He's lost his family. He can't go see how his mom and dad are doing. He can't, his brothers, he had relatives, he had people. Not only that, they're probably against him. They're probably wondering, what is wrong with this boy of ours? He's lost his confidence, the confidence of his men, literally, because you're going to see there that in that place things begin to happen. And even those 600 men that followed him begin to lose faith in their leader. He lost his peace. He quit praying. He quit reading. And he quit believing that God was going to protect him. You know, when you're so busy sorting it out yourself, you quit allowing God to do that. He's not in a good place. His leadership has faltered and failed. He does not trust God anymore. In essence, at this point, every part of his life is on fire. His family's on fire. His finances are up in the air because he don't have any guarantees. He has to watch his back constantly because he's around enemies all the time. He's in a bad place. I want to make a little bit of a parallel because King Saul is also in a bad place. And the reason I want to point him out, because I want to show you how they handled their bad place. So King Saul is also in a bad place. He stopped hearing from God. He's got years of disobedience. He has defied, he goes to pray, but because his heart is not sincere, his heart is not right, he can't hear God no more. So when he can't hear God anymore, how many remember what Saul does? He says, is there a witch I can talk to? How many know he's sinking down real low here? And is there a witch? And so he goes to a witch. Saul's similar to David in that he's lost the respect of his son Jonathan, you remember? Because Jonathan stood up for David. Saul's trying to kill David. There comes a fight there. He's treated David terrible, so he's got no... His men have to see. Saul's men have to see, yeah, you throw spears at your friends. The Philistines are coming, and he knows it. He hears, you know what? The Philistines are rising up, and he's probably heard that David is right. And remember, this is the David that killed 10,000s. And he knows it's his fault, or he should know. He can't hear the voice of God anymore. And he says, and it says in 1 Samuel 28:7, then Saul said to his servant, seek for me a woman who is a medium that I can go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman who is a medium or a witch at Endor. This is Saul's undoing. I want you to keep in mind what Saul did. And I'm going to show you in a minute what David did. So this is what Saul's undoing. In just a few short days, Saul is dead. He goes into battle. He is killed. His son is killed. The kingdom is devastated in that moment. His final mistake was, listen carefully, he talked to the wrong person. He tried to go and get counsel and to get he entered into witchcraft is what he did. See, you know, let me just detour for just a minute. Saul. This is the danger of envy and jealousy. You know what Saul's big issue was? He was very jealous of David. When they started saying, you know, Saul's killed his thousands and David, you know what? I'd be happy with killing thousands for God, right? And David is 10,000. Saul was king. But see, he was eaten up. You see, how did Saul get into that dark place? Envy, jealousy, just don't like it. You can be envious of somebody in your family. You can be envious of somebody at church. You can be envious of the next person to you on the job. And let me tell you, it's a dangerous thing. It ate at him. It bubbled up inside of him. Be careful. If you're envious today, be honest with yourself. Get that stuff out of you. Repent of it. Say, God, help me, and God will help you. But David, he does not go to a witch, but he turns instead to God. But before he did that, I want to caution you, the thing that David, when he was in the bad place that he was, never think that geography is going to change your situation. I said that a minute ago, I'll say it again. Changing your geography will not change your true situation. You'll get there and you'll meet yourself there. And in fact, it usually makes it worse. So David's there. And he came to the place where it was just easier to give up. He was down. Every single day was hard. And then it gets even worse. I'll show you how. So he's here. You know when you're battle weary, you just want somebody to like you. You ever been there? Somebody just be kind to me. So he tries to make buddies with the Philistines. And he kind of, as you read between the lines, he becomes friends with their king, whose name is Achish. And so Achish says, David, okay, you know, we're going to help you, and you can be a part of us, and you have to agree to fight with us. And Achish believes in David. But how many remember them? The men were not so trusting. And they said to Achish, we don't trust this guy. We'll get out there, and we'll be fighting Israel, and he'll turn and start killing us. We don't like him. And so David had given his word. You know what? It was another blow. They did not trust David's integrity there. But I want you to keep something in mind. Sometimes when something like that happens, it's a blessing of God. Because what if David would have gone out and killed his own countrymen? He was at that point, church. He was at that place where he was ready to go kill his own countrymen. And so the Philistine men, they turn on him. David's saying, well, you know, at least I can fight again. I'm a warrior. That's what I do. And they're getting ready to go. And Achish comes to David. I have some bad news for you. My men don't want you. They don't trust you. They don't like you. Sorry, David. You have to go back. Go back. Go back to Gath and sit there while the rest of us go out and do what warriors do. And so it's actually the mercy of God. But how many know in the moment we can't sometimes see the mercy of God? You know, maybe today somebody's attacking your character and stopping you maybe from something you think you ought to do or want to be or whatever. Maybe it's God's mercy, just a possibility. God keeping you from doing something. You know, sometimes when it doesn't go our way, we look back and say, oh, God, thank you. Thank you, I never got to go out and fight with those Philistines. And so as he's rejected by the Philistines, he goes back to Ziklag, and it gets worse. So I've already painted a pretty bleak picture. But how do you remember what happens when he gets back to Ziklag? It says in 1 Samuel 30, verse 1, then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag, and they had burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and they carried them off, and they went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, can you see this? They're going back. He already feels like garbage. And it's like, you ever been driving home, and you see smoke kind of in your area? You're going, uh-oh. One time that happened to us. Kyle set the greenhouse on fire. It was one of those, oh, it is our house. But they start getting there to Ziklag, and they see smoke. And their heart starts beating faster, and they get there. Everything is gone. The wives are gone. The kids are gone. How many know it was panic time? It says, and when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives were and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices, and they wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive. They're all in the same boat, Ahinoam and Abigail. Moreover, David was greatly distressed. That's in our, we'd say he was having a nervous breakdown. Because the people spoke of stoning him. What was going on? The men were saying, David, this is your fault. We followed you to Ziklag. You said it was going to be okay. This is your fault. My kids are gone. It's your fault. And the worst part about it is they were telling the truth. The worst part about it is it was his fault. He had not sought God. This is such, we said his life was on fire. Now it's really on fire. It's gone. Everything. He has totally blown up everything. He has lost everything. His everything has been stolen or burned. Nobody trusts him. Even his own men, those loyal men who said, David's our leader, they're saying, we don't trust you anymore, Pastor David. And so it's a very dark time. Now, if I quit right here, you'd all go home so depressed today. But I'm going to show you the end of the story. How many want to hear the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say? There are three things that David did, and you can write these down. because this is how the righteous rise back up. The first thing that David did, the Bible says the men were talking of killing him, of turning on him. But it says that, but David, in verse 6, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, think about this. David basically is backslidden at this point. He is not seeking God. He is not turning to God. And if you do the math on this, it's about 16 months. So for over a year, he has been anything but spiritual. He has not been reading. He has not been praying. He's cold in his soul. Keith Green years ago sang a song, and he said, "My eyes are dry, and my prayers are cold." That's where David was. He's indifferent. You know, when you get cold, you don't see spiritual things properly. But watch what he did. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because of the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one, because of his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. The first thing you got to do if you want to get back up is you got to start talking to God again. The devil will come and he will tell you, God don't want to hear from you. You messed up, David. You're a lost cause. And David walked outside that camp and he just began to talk to God again. I'm telling you that the lie of the devil is that God don't want to hear from you. Revelation says he stands at the door and he knocks. But someplace, the righteous begin to talk to God again. I don't know what that prayer, I'm sure there was repentance in that prayer. I'm sure David, you know, maybe he just went and said, God, I've really messed things up. I've set my life on fire. I've set my wives and kids on fire. I've set my men on fire. But this is how you begin to rise up. You just begin to talk to God. God, I need you. Lord, would you look at me? Talk to God. Get on your face. Psalms 34:17 says, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears. You know why the righteous cry? Because they've messed up. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. I mean, David is the epitome of being crushed in spirit. Some of you today, you have gone through something. Maybe others caused it. Maybe you caused it. And there's that crush. There's that weight on your life. And the last thing that you would feel like doing, you don't even hardly have the energy. But if you'll begin to talk to God, God will hear you. That's the beginning of getting up. That's the very first thing. The Lord is near to those that have a crushed spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, verse 19. But the Lord delivers them out of them all. So here we go. The righteous man is starting to rise simply by talking to God again. It's been through you might say, well, I've gone longer than 16 months. Maybe it's been 5 years. Maybe it's been 20 years. Maybe it's been 2 weeks. It doesn't matter. But you've got to begin to talk to God. And if you don't think this is important, I want to show you God's response. So we would think that God would say, oh, decided to talk to me finally, huh? You know, we're humans are kind of snarky, aren't we? And we think God's snarky like us. But he's not. He'll speak the truth to you. Sometimes he'll give you a Holy Ghost whipping. But he's not belittling and demeaning. And so David begins to talk to God, and the Bible says that immediately God began to give him strength. He strengthened himself in the Lord. As he talked to God, immediately he began to feel something different. You know, as soon as you begin, get on your knees and you talk to God, you'll start feel strength come back in you. And so he's starting to talk to the Lord. He's starting to rise, but he is encouraging himself. And listen to what he says to God. So he's in a mess. He don't have a clue what to do, but he does something really right. right now. He asked God what to do. Amen? When he went to Ziklag, he never asked God what to do. When he was facing his death, he just made his decision. 1 Samuel 30, verse 8 says, "And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them?" Watch this. Immediate response. "And he," the Lord, "said to him, pursue, David. Pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all." Compare him to Saul. Saul goes to the rock. He never did get an answer. But David goes to God. The righteous rise up, and even when we have no right to pray, God hears us, and he gives an immediate answer. "David, get them. I'm with you. I'm going to make this turn out. Pursue." No snarky response. No shunning or shaming. "I'll help you, David. You can do this. I'll help you. You'll overtake them." That's the first step to rising up. Are you with me today? Some of you today, even this afternoon, go home and start talking to God again. Go home and start talking. Here's the second thing to help you rise up. You need to open your eyes to providential surprises, to the miraculous. Because in this place, let me tell you, you need a miracle. It's everything that could have gone wrong did go wrong. It's as dark as it can get. And watch in 1 Samuel 30, verse 9. See, when you start getting back up, God's going to step in and he's going to bring miracles for you. Watch what happens. So 1 Samuel, all he knows is God says, pursue them. Where did they go? I don't know. How many of them are? I don't know. What kind of weapons is that? I don't know. Pursue them. How am I going to beat them? I've got 600 and there might be 10,000 of them. God just said pursue them. But I'm telling you, he's talking to God again. So he says in 1 Samuel 30, verse 9, "So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook of Bezor, where those left behind remained. But David pursued, he and 400 men." So some of their men were exhausted. They leave them behind. And David and 400 men for 200 were too exhausted to cross the brook Bezor, and they remained behind. Now, verse 11, "Now they found an Egyptian in the field." Did you know that God will give you an Egyptian when you need an Egyptian? "They found an Egyptian in the field, and they brought him to David. And they gave him bread, and he ate, and they provided him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of a fig cake and two clusters of raisins, and he ate, and then his spirit revived." This guy was all but dead, just Egyptian boy. "For he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, 'To whom do you belong? And where are you from?' And he said, 'I am a young man of Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite.'" Now David's ears perk up. An Amalekite. "And they and my master left me behind when I fell sick 3 days ago. And we made the raid on the Negev of the Cherethites and on that which belongs to Judah and on the Negev of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire." Wow. God said, pursue him. And here's a guy, by chance, a poor Egyptian lad that he comes across by chance, by providential chance, and this guy knows exactly what's going on. He says, "Yeah, I was part of the team. I was owned by an Amalekite lord, and we burned Ziklag." "Then David said to him, 'Will you bring me down to this band? Will you take me?'" God said, "Pursue him. Now I know whether if I can get you to be my director here." And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring you down to this band." See, God is so good. David doesn't deserve any of this. And now God is helping him pursue. God will show you how to get back what's been stolen from you. God will begin to direct you. God will send an Egyptian to you just when you need an Egyptian in your life. He supernaturally leads him to this Egyptian boy. David's just being kind. And this boy's sick. He's about to die. And you know what? God can use anyone. God can use anyone in your situation. Here's the way one guy put it. He said, "What the world throughout that little Egyptian boy was a GPS system for God to use for your blessing. That boy was just like a GPS system in your car. Here's this guy. He's going to take you exactly where you need to go. He knows how many people they've got. He knows what their armor is. He knows what they think like. And God used that boy as the GPS system to go get them. It's an amazing thing. It's a providential surprise. You can begin to look as you pray and as you begin to talk to God, God's going to begin to talk to you. It is guaranteed. You can see it again and again in the Bible. God will send you an Egyptian. You know why? Because he's for you. God will send you somebody to help you get back what the cankerworm has destroyed in your life. You know, it's over the years, so many times I've seen God when I was just struggling, and God would send somebody miraculously to help me. Somebody to give me a phone call. Somebody to send me a text. When we were pastoring in Arizona, in Mesa, so I worked a full-time job. It's hot, like hell is hot. And I'm struggling, and the landlord says, you know what? You got to get out of this building. We're selling this building. I'm working every day, all day long, and then I'm trying to go at night and find a building, and they're all too expensive. I'm saying, God, you called us to pastor this. You got to help us here. And I remember just feeling out of my league. And then you get a contract, and you got to read that with the fire. I didn't have money to hire anybody. We're barely making it in that church that we were pastoring. And so one day I told God, I said, God, you got to help me here. I'm out of my league to deal with this. This church needs a building. You are not going to set up in a parking lot when it's 118, 20 degrees. And so I prayed. I said, God, please help me here. Send somebody. Send me an Egyptian. And you know what? I am telling you, how this lady got my number, I have no idea. I was sitting in my office at work, and my telephone rang. And she had to get my name from somebody. I don't know how it happened. She had to go through the switchboard, and it rang in at my desk. And I answered the phone, and she said, is this Pastor Bland? I said, yeah, it is. She said, well, I'm Elaine, and I help pastors find churches. I was so shocked. I thought, who told this woman that I needed help right now? I'm just, you know, I just a young guy, didn't know what I was doing. And she said, you know what, I'll pick you up. You get off at what time? I said, get off at 5 o'clock. She said, I'm going to pick you up. She shows up in a nice, big, very well air-conditioned Cadillac. And she ponies me around to look at properties. It was amazing. To this day, I don't know if the lady was an angel. She helped me in that moment in my life. And so she took me around. She showed me these different properties. The long and the short, so I talked to her several times, and then the Lord spoke to me very clear, and he said, tell her you want exactly this deal. And so I told Elaine, I said, this is what God's put in my heart. And I mean, I was asking for the moon. I was asking for this place. I said, I want you to throw in this extra suite because we need that for Sunday school and other things. And she chuckled. It's not a good thing when the real estate agent chuckles at you. And she said, well, she said, I'm glad to do it, but she said, they're not going to accept that. I said, well, that's what God told me to say. So you do that. And she did. She called me back in like an hour. She said, you're not going to believe this. She said, they accepted your offer 100%. She said the owner of the building laughed at it, threw it on the car seat and started to drive away. And he's a Christian. And God spoke to him and said, you turn around, you go back, you accept that, you don't change anything, and you put that pastor's mind at ease. And she said, I'm telling you, they don't usually tell you those details. That was an Egyptian. In that moment, I needed an Egyptian. Do you need an Egyptian today? God's got an Egyptian for you. An Egyptian lad. Start looking. Open your eyes. Somebody had to see that boy. Somebody just had to be kind, even when it didn't even make sense. So the second thing is, God's going to open your eyes to providential things. He's going to begin to give you some providential surprises. The third thing is this. Now David's really starting to get up. Something's churning. You know, you can't get, God has to get you, help you get up. You start, God's going to help you. The third thing that he did is, and the third thing that we need to do to get up, you need, so there'll be those specific things that will move you in your situation. But the third thing is this, you need to start looking for the overwhelming blessing of God. Because even when David gets just his wife, his wives back and all of that, he's still with the Philistines, right? As far as he knows, Saul's still out there. As far as he still has a lot of other loose ends that need to be handled. Can I tell you, God can handle everything. And so he began to look to God for the greater blessing, for the repositioning in the place that he needed. Now, there's a name of God in the Old Testament called El Shaddai. And it literally means the God who is more than enough. How many want to meet the God that's more than enough? David needed El Shaddai. You know, this God, it says in Luke 6:38 that he gives you, that he will pour it out, pressed down, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together and run. That's El Shaddai. That's the God. So you need to look. God is going to begin to do, because even when he fixes the individual or the immediate situation you were in, as he did in David, there was divine providence there. But now David has a bigger thing that is going on. He needs the God that's more than enough. Do you know the God that's more than enough today? He's more than enough. He's got more than enough money for you. He's got more than enough peace for you wherever you're. He's got more than enough help. He's got more than enough to make your home and your marriage and your children what they need to be. So in 1 Samuel 30, verse 15, and David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? And so he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master. Then it goes, verse 16. And when he had brought him down where they were, spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then, watch this. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. So from the twilight, so basically a 24-hour period, he is fighting, he is attacking these people. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. I'd like to see that. So here's the only people who get away is 400 guys running away on camels. So David recovered. Watch this. Remember, this is El Shaddai. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Now watch what God did. Then David took all the flocks and the herds that they had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. There's El Shaddai. He gives David back everything he had to start with, but he gives him the God that is more than enough. And he says, David, here's, you know, $100,000 extra. Here's all these animals. Here's all the spoils. Everything is restored. And you know what David was able to do? It's an, you know, David, again, God, he's trying to get back to the place where he's the king. You know what he does? He sends gifts. He has so much, he sends gifts to everybody in Israel. That was a smart move, wasn't it? David blesses all the people of Israel. He sends it, 1 Samuel 30:26. When David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. See, when the righteous rise up, God will do an amazing thing for you. He brought him out of, in just a few short days. On the other side, Saul dies. Saul is removed. David goes back. He is restored. He is crowned within days. Basically within hours, he is crowned as king of Israel. Isn't that an amazing restoration? From the man whose whole life was on fire, from the man who everything that could go wrong had gone wrong, his money's restored, his family's restored, his ministry's restored. God can do everything that needs to be done, because a righteous man may fall seven times, but he rises again. Some of you today, it's rising up day. You've been down. You felt like David did. You may have caused it. You may not have caused it. I don't know. Maybe the economy caused it. Maybe other things. It doesn't matter. Usually, my worst problems, I cause them. How about you? Don't we usually cause our own problems? You can rise up again today. Start talking to God. Start looking for providential things that will come your way. That'll even happen this week. And then begin to believe God. Set your faith for El Shaddai, the God that will give you more than enough. Let's bow our heads today for just a moment. God is so good. David went from being in a dark place, not knowing what to do, not knowing how